Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for today giving us our daily bread. And Lord, we come now to the table because too often we have allowed ourselves to be led into temptation. We come here to remember that our Lord died, suffered, and died and was buried so that we could have eternal life, despite the fact that we have sinned. Ours is the sin, O Lord. Thine is the righteousness. And we thank you for this. Help us now as we worship you to do so in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals this evening and turn to number 394. 394. Fly there? Is it gone? No, it's a bee. Great. All right, 394. Second through the sixth, and just praise our Savior together. Verse number 2. 1. Hymn number 1. But between now and then, I'd like to have a couple of different things before we get to the table. I'll share a little bit from the Word. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture, and I've thought that it would be good for us to go back to Isaiah 53 this evening and just read that. And then I'm going to ask you if you might just share a prayer. I'll just have a quiet time of prayer. I'd just like to ask a couple of folks if they would pray and just express the thanks of their heart and around the table this evening. Just where you are is fine. Just raise up your voice in prayer. And we'll do. We'll just wait for a couple of moments and let a couple of you pray. And then we'll go on to the remainder of the service. Let's start in Isaiah 52, actually, verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. In his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We'll just have a little time of quiet, and if you would offer a word of prayer just to thank the Lord or express something here for the Lord's Supper, that would be appropriate. We'll just wait a couple of minutes. You go ahead and consider that opportunity. Father, we also thank you that we, if we do sin, have an advocate with you, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, what a blessing it is that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for being so kind and gracious that we could have you as our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wanted to go back to the 1 Peter passage just for a moment or two this evening and just consider again what Peter means when he talks about the fact of the sprinkling of blood. Remember that he has introduced himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the scattered sojourners or sojourners, elected ones, scattered in Pontus and Galatia and all those areas of Asia Minor. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father before the foundation of the world. And when they heard the gospel, they were sanctified by the Spirit, and they obeyed the truth of the gospel for obedience, and finally the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I guess all I said this morning was that really refers to cleansing and forgiveness, and I left it kind of generic because I wanted to talk a little bit more about it this evening and I didn't have time this morning. In any case, the idea of sprinkling is quite interesting. It occurs throughout the scriptures. In fact, we just read in Isaiah 52, didn't we? He shall sprinkle many nations. And so will be profitable for us to consider it just for a few moments. Now, this sprinkling, I have heard some suggest or teach that literally there is blood in heaven, and literally there is a sprinkling of some of that, a small portion of that upon each person as they become a believer. I don't believe that's the case at all. I told folks that the only human blood that there is in heaven is that which is in the body of the incarnate Jesus Christ. He's still incarnate and still has a human body. His blood was shed and spilled on the earth here, and there's no indication in Scripture that it was literally taken up to heaven with him. But in any case, so I'm saying this to say this does not literally happen, but this is a figure which reflects on a literal happening in the Old Testament. And that we'll look at a few verses tonight just to see. It was very prominent in the Old Testament to have sprinkling of blood. Sometimes there was sprinkling of water or oil, but most often you see the verb to sprinkle with associated with blood. For example, there are 56 verses in the Bible that mention the idea of sprinkling something. Not all of them are relevant for what we're doing here, but many of them are. But one of those verses is here in 1 Peter. Six of them are in Hebrews, and the remainder are in the Old Testament. A very interesting little factoids, if you will. The Old Testament references tell us, and I didn't get this from anywhere except just reading all the verses that I could find on it. But I've categorized four things that sprinkling of blood makes reference to. Primarily and firstly, the sprinkling of blood refers to atonement. And that we can find in Exodus 29 in verse number 16. Exodus 29 and verse number 16. It says that you will take one ram, and verse 15, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And it tells more about the ritual there. But we could also look in Leviticus just a few pages forward, and we see that this idea comes out as well. In Leviticus 1 and verse number 5, talks about the priest. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the same thing in verse 11. The priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. We know from shortly hereafter in the book of Leviticus that we're talking about sacrifices that are loaded with blood, and that they are related to the forgiveness of a man, that he can go away forgiven. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews, we'll look there in a few minutes, that that sprinkling of blood and that application of blood was effective for the sanctifying of the flesh. You might remember that verse. It does not say the eternal sanctification of the soul, but it does say there was something there. And so the sprinkling of blood has to do with atonement, and I put this first because it's primary. Here in the sprinkling of blood, atonement refers to guilt being removed and wrath being satisfied. There is a purification and cleansing element to this, and thus forgiveness is possible because that blood has been applied. You notice in those verses that we read, and many, many others, that the sprinkling is almost always associated with the altar, either of the tabernacle or the temple machinery, as it were. Always, almost always associated with the altar. Now, the other notion, and keep your fingers there in Exodus and Leviticus, but I'm going to mention also one from Hebrews here as well. The second notion regarding the sprinkling of blood, not only atonement, but also substitution. Substitution. It talks about Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 28. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so there's the notion here that by keeping the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, putting the blood on the doorposts and the sides there and the top of the door is called the sprinkling of blood. This was effective to ward off the death angel that passed through the land of Egypt. And so that lamb that they had to take, remember, a family for a lamb and all of that, that lamb became the substitute for them. So there is atonement and there is substitution. Now, I should just mention here so you remember, when we talk about blood being sprinkled blood, we are talking about blood. Highlight that in your mind. The blood had to come from somewhere. You don't just get it from the ground. It's not just a generic concept of some red substance that's splattered onto something or sprinkled onto something. The blood came from somewhere. It always comes from a killed animal in the Old Testament. That animal was the substitute for the one who offered the sacrifice. So the animal was killed. Remember, in some of these Old Testament sacrifices, the person would put their hand on the animal to signify what? Maybe transference of guilt. This animal became his substitute. There was a connection there between them. The animal was then killed, murdered, if you will. I mean, it was killed. And its blood was collected, and that blood was used then in the sacrifice, so that the life which was in the blood became then the substitute for the one who offered the sacrifice. Now, theologically, these two elements, the atonement and the substitutionary nature of the sprinkling of the blood, become the foundation then for the next two items that Old Testament refers to when it talks about sprinkling. And the first one of those is in Exodus 24. You can't overestimate the value of these first two items, atonement and substitution. In fact, we say that a fundamental of the Christian faith is the substitutionary atonement, right? That Christ died in our place for our sins and made atonement for them. So it's almost impossible to overestimate the value of those things, but we see them right built into the Old Testament sacrifices. And you recall that we had great detail exposed to us when Andy gave a couple of messages on this topic. The Old Testament is full of this kind of language and idea for the Old Testament saint. So substitutionary atonement then forms the foundation for this next item, which is Exodus 24:6. And we're talking here about the sealing of the covenant. Now, this is the old covenant, of course, the Mosaic covenant. And it says that Moses, in verse 6, took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." And so this is kind of a covenant ratification ceremony. And the blood here is ratifying or sealing that covenant. Now, I said substitution and atonement are fundamental to this, because how can anybody have a relationship, a covenant relationship with God, without having their sins dealt with? How can it be? Couldn't be. And so we have that as the foundation of this, the sealing of this covenant that Moses did, sprinkling the blood on the people and in these basins and all of that. And then finally, the fourth item that sprinkling of blood refers to in the Old Testament is in Exodus 29. In Exodus 29, verse 20, here what we're doing is we're setting the priests apart for their service. We call this consecration for service. And in Exodus 29:20, talks here that says, "Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of the right hand and the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar." Verse 21, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him." And so what we have here is a consecration ceremony in which this blood is used to mark apart Aaron and his sons for the service of God. Again, atonement and substitution are key to this, because how can Aaron and his sons be effective priests if they have their sins still with them, not dealt with at all? So these are some of the Old Testament references, and as I said, there are a few dozen of these. I'd like to draw then kind of the bands of connection between the Old and the New Testament now, as we look in the book of Hebrews for a moment and consider what the apostle has to say to us in Hebrews about this subject of the sprinkling of the blood. We'll start in Hebrews 9, verse number 13. I mentioned this one already. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so here we see that Paul is making an application of this idea of sprinkling of the blood onto the unclean, how it sanctified or cleansed or purified. And he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ do that for us? An argument from lesser to greater. Chapter 10 and verse number 22 has a similar idea. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I think 1 Peter fits right in here. We're talking about sprinkling, referring to purification. In 1 Peter, we're talking about the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We're talking about verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Here again, that same idea of obedience to the truth tied with purification of the soul. So when you read that sprinkling of the blood, think purification from sin for your soul. And then back in Hebrews again, there's another mention of this idea in Hebrews 9, again, 19. "When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So here we have Paul again mentioning the sealing aspect of this old covenant. And some interpreters believe, and this is okay, I'm not real strong on this particular point, but that Peter is using that in that sense as well. That he's saying, okay, you're in the new covenant now. The sprinkling of the blood has sealed you into that covenant. Maybe. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, there is a mention of the new covenant explicitly in verse number 24. Here's to whom we come, not to Mount Sinai and all these commandments and laws, but to, among others, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, even Abel in all of his the goodness in offering the proper sacrifice in faith doesn't match up to this. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and his blood sprinkled on us that speaks better things of Abel. So just some thoughts about sprinkling of the blood. So you can see where I got the idea now that this talks about purification, cleansing, forgiveness. That's what God has done for us. Elect from the foundation of the world, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience to the faith, and at conversion, the sprinkling of the blood, which cleanses us from all sin. That's what He has done. Now, when I say sprinkling, I just want to make sure you understand. The bottle does not say for topical application only. If you think about this as in terms of medicine, I don't just mean when I say sprinkling that we're talking about a light application of the sin medicine. Jesus used another figure in John chapter 6. Take by mouth. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so what he's saying in other terms is, you must partake of me. You must partake of my saving work. Whether it's under the figure of sprinkling, or it's under the figure of drinking this in, taking it into your inmost being, so that your soul will be cleansed. When God applies the blood benefits of Christ's work, then He does it deep down into our souls. So don't think of sprinkling as just an external thing. It's a metaphor. It really means that God is applying the blood in all of its meaning. The atonement, the substitution, the sealing, the consecration, the purification, the cleansing, the forgiveness. God is applying that to your soul. That's what sprinkling means. Might I add this? I don't want to make myself into a heretic, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But without the sprinkling, there is none either. That is, in terms of its application to you. Christ's blood was shed, but not everyone knows that, and not everyone has accepted that, and not everyone has had that blood sprinkled, applied to them. See? It does them no good if it's not applied. And so, for you, think about this. It has been applied if you're a born-again believer. His blood has been applied to you. And we come to remember that tonight. What a blessing to think that He did that for us. So we come to Him, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Before we partake at the table, I'd like to just have you sing with me hymn number 139. 139. Because of the time, I'm just going to have us sing the first and the last. Verses 1 and 4 of number 139. Notice the word to sprinkle. Thank you. ask the men if they'll come forward and help us to serve the elements of the table tonight. We remember that believers in good standing with the Lord are welcome. Welcome to participate. We would not have you participate if you're not right with the Lord or fellow believers, because we don't want you to drink judgment and condemnation to yourself, as the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 11. So I'm going to ask Brother Duane if he'll come and give thanks for the first element, the bread, which the Lord, it says, gave thanks and broke and distributed it to his disciples and said to eat all of it in remembrance of him. So I'm going to ask Duane to come and give a word of thanks.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give pause and thanks, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege that we have to partake like this evening. Lord, how can we even begin to take in what was said tonight? Your body broken for us. We as a people cannot satisfy the justice only by Christ. Lord, unless we spend eternity in hell. So Lord, we give thanks this evening for the one who is able to cleanse a leper, to cast out demons, to even calm the waters, and to forgive sin. May we take this element tonight, Lord, and not look lightly over what has been done in our place. We shall give you all the glory, for ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Sometimes do you ever think, what is it that made him take such abuse in his body for us? Imagine having to do that. Well, that's why we give thanks that he has done it. So let's partake together with this element, the bread, to remember our Lord until he comes. expect me to ask you to pray.
Lord, as we contemplate what was done on our behalf, again, Lord, we cannot fully comprehend it. This pastor just mentioned, why would you do that for us? We are so unworthy. We were your enemies. And yet you went to the cross for us, Lord. You shed your blood that it may be poured out, not in part, but wholly, covering us, atoning for our sins, Lord, bringing us into right fellowship with you. So, Lord, though we say thanks with our lips and our hearts tonight, it still does not express the gratitude that we have and the joy in our heart because of what Jesus Christ did for us. In his name, pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Said, this cup is the New Testament, new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for granting us this privilege. We thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to remember you this way. We have a certain kind of solidarity with those first disciples who had that first, well, last, we say, supper with you in that upper room. And Lord, thank you down through the ages. All who have celebrated this table together in a true way are part of one divine family. And we share that fellowship one with another even tonight. And thank you for that. And for our brothers and sisters here, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with these truths. Help us to live godly lives, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with godly living, and not to soon forget what we're all about as Christians bought by the blood of the Lamb. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. While the men are gathering the cups together, let's sing a couple verses of 175, one of my favorites, to close the Lord's table service. 175. Tonight. I hope you have a blessed week in the Lord, and I trust He'll smile on you in various ways and answer prayer and help you to witness for Christ. You are also a witness of His resurrection. Though you have not seen Him, yet believing, you believe and live in that way. So God pronounces a blessing on you as well. Though you have not seen him, still believing. All right. We'll close off our service right there, just a little after 7 o'clock, and trust that you'll serve him this week. Remember, we have events upcoming Saturday. We do. And then the missionary conference starting next Sunday and through the following Sunday. And lots of activities. So I hope you can participate as much as you can in those. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. We'll see you again soon. Amen.